know that one of every six verses in the gospel has something to do to dealing with the right or wrong use of our material possessions? Do you know that Jesus told, depending on how you count, but around 38 parables in the New Testament that have been recorded in the Gospels, and that 16 of those 38 parables have to do with dealing with the right or wrong use of material possessions. In fact, money was such a main or heavy interest, if you will, of our Lord, Jesus Christ, that what he had to teach about money to in relation to us and our spiritual life was very interesting and very significant, because what he had to teach had the potential to bless us individually in a great way. Now, this is what I want us to see today. I want you to hear one of the most amazing, one of the most bountiful promises ever to come from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in Luke 6, one verse particularly, 38. And if you've got it there, Jesus is making several comments. And as I mentioned, in the context of this passage, it's much more than just use of material goods. He's talking about comments about being generous and merciful in a number of different ways, with our love, with our forgiveness, with how we view others, with judging and so forth. But so just to pick up with that context, in verse 37, Jesus says, "Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Now notice verse 38. It's the one I read earlier. "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now there it is. Jesus said, you know what? You and I ought to give. And he referenced that in many places. But in fact, if you read that verse right there that I just read, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And then right before, "Give and it will be given to you," it comes out as an injunction where Jesus is saying, you know what? Give and you will notice the result of your giving. Give and it will be given to you. Now I got to stop right here for a second. Because of all the TV preachers and because of all the years of prosperity gospel, please understand from this point in the message on, I am not trying to come across as if you do this, God will do this, in the sense of all these guys with $100 haircuts and $1,000 suits that are just telling you, send me some money and you'll be blessed tremendously, when you know their motive is self-interest and selfish. I'm not going there. Please understand. I hope after 2+ years you know my heart. But what I do want to teach is a biblical principle, unfortunately, that others take and kind of twist for their own good. Because you see, the truth is, what we learn in Scripture is that as we invest, if you understand the words of Jesus in this, as we invest, the greater blessing will come. It's going to double back on us, if you will. The greater blessing will come more than we could ever imagine in relation to how much we invest. Notice the first of all, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you." So this morning I'm convinced that Jesus wanted us to understand and master this concept of investment. How much you put into something, there is a correlation with what you will get back. And the principal investment says that if you give something, you will receive back many times over. You and I know how investment works, compounding interest and 72 and all of that. But this principal investment is stated many ways in Scripture. Galatians 6:7. "Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So if you want something, you need to sow it, invest it, if you will. So what do you want? Scripture says, sow it, invest it, and you will return. So Do you want friends? Invest in friendship. Proverbs, he who would have friends must prove himself friendly. So to have friends, first you have to be a friend. It's that principle of investment. What you put into it is what you will get in return. Do you want love? Then you invest in love. Do you want respect? Then you have to invest by respecting others. Now, I don't know how many of you are old enough or remember Nicolae Ceaușescu. But Nicolae Ceaușescu, in Romania, this political leader, if you remember your history, for decades, this dictator invested in fear and terror and tyranny. And it looked like, as often it does on this side of life, that this campaign of fear and terror and injustice and violence paid off because he was in power for quite some time. And Romania was this rich and fertile country with all kinds of bountiful crops and commercial agriculture. And what Ceaușescu did was he took all of those crops, sold them to Russia, kept the money for his own coffers, and let his own people starve. And the famous quote that came out that his wife one time said in the press was, "Let those worms starve," talking about the Romanian people. What a horrible kind of life these poor people lived, and did it for decades, until an opportune time when there was revolt. Ceaușescu was captured, sentenced to death. And if you recall, you probably remember seeing on the news, he and his wife next to each other with their bullet-ridden bodies. When they were executed, it was presented by firing squad. What you may not know is when that execution came about and the day came for he and his wife to stand before the firing squad, all of the soldiers loaded all of their weapons with all the bullets they could, and before they even got to the post to be executed, as soon as they were brought into sight, all the soldiers in the firing squad unloaded on them and filled them with 120 bullets. They hated them so much. Ceaușescu invested in fear and terror and tyranny so much that he reaped that in return. Jesus states the same principle in a different way. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 6. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, we call that the golden rule. We give a lot of lip service to the golden rule. Few of us seem to really appreciate what he's saying here and try to actually live it. Another way this scripture expresses it in 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Like George and Martha, been married forever. Great couple from the country, went to the state fair every year. And every year, George and Martha would walk by the old historic biplane, the Barnstormer. George would say, "Martha, I'd really like to ride in that plane." Martha would say, "George, I know, but it's $10, and $10 is $10. They wouldn't go. Finally, one year came, and George said, "Martha, I'm 71. If I'm ever going to ride this plane, we probably really need to do it now, and I'd really like to do it." And Martha again said, "George, it's $10, and $10 is $10. To which the pilot overheard them, remembered them coming by every year. He said, "Look, this is what I'll do. You guys come up with me, the old open cockpit biplane, you know, the Barnstormer. I'll take you up. I'll give you the full ride, and if you don't say anything, it's free. But if I hear anything from either of you, then it's $10 apiece." Great. Martha went along. They get in the plane. They go up. The pilot takes them through everything. Barrel rolls and dives and upside down loops. Not a thing. He couldn't believe it. This old couple. So he goes through everything again. Not a word. Finally, the pilot lands. He looks over to George. Martha was in the back. He said, "I can't believe with everything I took you through that I didn't hear a word out of you." George said, well, I was going to say something when Martha fell out, but $10 is $10. You see, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. But notice that it's not just a matter of receiving back what you invest, but it's also a matter of how much you invest. In other words, sow a little and you will reap a little. Sow bountifully, sow extravagantly, joyfully, generously, and you will get that in return. In other words, God will pour back into your lap, pressed down, shaken together, running over. This is the promise of God. And remember, I'm using it in a stewardship sense, but it goes to every area of our life along with the golden rule. But I hope what you notice at this point that you've heard over and over, investment. Investment. Investment and giving are used in interchangeable ways, but here's the hook. Too many people think of giving. When I talk to you about giving, you immediately receive it as a loss. You know what? If I give, this is going to be a reduction in me, the giver's net worth. But listen, giving is never a loss. That's why you have to overcome that and think of it in terms of investment. Because if you conceive giving as a loss, you have a scarcity mentality. It is not a biblical mentality. It is not a principle that's taught in Scripture. But to have a proper understanding of, I believe, what Jesus is teaching us, you have to have this investment mentality. And it increases because what we shovel out, God always has a bigger shovel than we do, and He shovels, pours back in. So those who understand this investment principle, don't have a scarcity mentality, they have an abundance mentality. And they realize that the more they give away in time and talents and treasures and so forth, the more they will receive back in this life, in time and talents and treasures and so forth. So you see, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Could that be true not only individually but corporately of us as a church? Could that be true not only corporately of a church, could that be true of a country? Why is America such a great nation? I believe there's many reasons, and we could go through all of those. All the factors leading to the fact that we are a leading nation in this world. In leadership, in political market, in budget, finances, and so forth. I would say this is probably one of the keys. Because if you look at it, no country on the face of the earth has been more generous on a worldwide scale than America. Now, I know there's many factors, but I believe this is a key reason. That America has given away more goods, more money, more services to other countries than all the other nations of the world up to this point in history combined. Investment of concern and resources into the nations of the world have reaped a result of that investment for America. And the truth is, in life, investors win. People who are concerned only with taking and hoarding, we looked at that example last week, they lose. And so the question is, are you an investor? Are you a taker? Do you believe every time you give, it is a reduction of your net worth? Or do you believe that it is an investment and you will receive in return? It's important to understand the meaning of investment. That we give in order that God might multiply back on us. Did you understand that? I'm not talking about giving, your Christian giving, tithing offering. I'm talking about investment. Investment is that we might give in order that God might multiply back on us. But it is important that we perceive the right motive also for giving. So if you learn the principle of investment that we're talking about here, if you make it a law in your life, then you also need to take a look at what's my motivation. We need to understand that takers lose and givers win. That doesn't come from Norman Vincent Peale. That doesn't come from Robert Schuller. It comes from Jesus. Look what he said in verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Charity is a motive. Sentiment is a motive. Preacher trying to guilt you, emotional, peer pressure, recognition, people see what I give, so forth, guilt. All of these things are motives. Okay? They're not adequate motives for giving, for investment. They will work at times, but they're not intrinsic. They're not self-motivating. Duty is a legitimate motive, and that's a good one. It's a good motive that too few of us have the character necessary to maintain over the course of a lifetime. Do you always do your duty? I don't. Love is an excellent motive. We see that in Scripture. No greater motive than love can be found. I know that I must lead and teach from a motivation of love, but I know for many of us, including myself, that love is fluctuating, that love sometimes isn't consistent, that we're all still sinners. We don't love as purely or nearly as consistently or highly as we ought to love. So listen to this. I would propose to you this. Do you know the one and only motive that Jesus used to encourage his disciples? In all the time on this earth, walking and teaching with his closest to him, the one and only motive that Jesus used to encourage his disciples, especially for giving, for investment, was the motive of self-interest. That seems strange. That may surprise you, but Jesus taught it is in your best interest to give. Investment is the ultimate path to permanent gain. According to Christ, every command, every promise that Jesus ever made was based upon the assumption that obeying, if you did it, that command would bring great benefit to the individual. Think of all of his teaching. If you do this, then this will happen. Blessed are the this, for they will this. All self-interest. You need to do this, and if you do, this will be a result to you. This will be your benefit. He appealed to self-interest. He would say, this command will bring great benefit to you as the individual if you obey. You see, it's always to your advantage to see and hear and obey Jesus Christ. And this is true of money. Like the man that just had inherited $10 million from the lottery. And he had a bad heart. And he was a believer, gone to church all his life, and his family said, look, let's bring the minister over, and they'll just study some scripture, have some prayer time, keep him calm, and we'll have the minister break the news to him so he doesn't get too excited and have a heart attack. He was literally that frail. The minister came over, was speaking, praying with him, and then he just lightly kind of asked the question, what would you do if you won $10 million? He said, preacher, I'd give $5 million of it to the church. And the minister died of a heart attack. This principal investment is so powerful because what it builds into motivation is the legitimate self-interest of the individual. And I don't know about you, but at this point in my life, I see that self-interest is a big driver in us human beings. And so Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. In other words, everyone wins. The farmer gains by giving, doesn't he? He invests his seed, he invests his labor, he invests his irrigation, he invests his fertilizer, he invests his work in the soil. He has all this investment, and typically he gets in proportion what he has put in. Now that farmer can go stand in the field, he can walk around the field, he can pray for the field, but if he doesn't put any seed in, and he shows up in the fall with his combine, what do we call that man? Call him a farmer. The farmer knows that if he wants to reap a crop, he has to plant the seed, and if he plants the seed, he can expect to receive in proportion not only what he has planted, but what he has invested into that crop. If you plant nothing, you will receive nothing. The businessman gains by investing. He invests his knowledge in the market. He invests advertising dollars, entertainment, whatever it is, public relations, necessary travel and labor to get him out into markets and so forth. And he gets his money back multiplied what he invests into his endeavor. The athlete invests in his effort through training and discipline. And he achieves typically in proportion to what he has invested. Toil, sweat, tears, practice invested by the athlete can turn into triumph and winning. And so at this point, you're protesting mentally. And you're saying, you know what? That does not sound like a Christian motive to me. I mean, we are supposed to do things for others because we're supposed to do things for others. And I am not worried about what it does for me. Is it really right to say that you give, invest, and self-interest what you would get out of it is a legitimate motive? Well, I would say if you don't believe that it is right to give, to invest, in order to get, your argument is with Jesus, not with me, because I didn't make this up. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Do you believe Jesus or not? Your argument's not with me, it's with him. Notice the second truth in this passage. So Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Then he said, you determine how much you're going to receive back. Notice what he says at the end of verse 38. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The amount of blessing you receive in life is directly proportional to the amount of blessing you desire in life, as demonstrated by your willingness to invest. Notice that it's our measurement, not God's, that determines our return in life. You and I determine our return in life. See the personal pronoun, the last sentence of verse 38, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So this morning, if this is true and what Jesus says is real, I would encourage all of us in 2011 to test him by being unafraid to be involved in excellent and extravagant investing / giving. And Jesus tells us, do it for your own self-interest, for your own benefit. So he says, friends, are you willing to invest? Take your other outline there, your 9 principles of investment. Let's leave this passage for a second. And I want to give you quickly 9 principles of investment that will richly reward your life. Look at number 1. Recognize that God is the provider. In Abraham's life, in Genesis 22, Abraham acknowledges God as Jehovah Jireh, which means the provider. The Lord is my provider, one of the many names of God. Can you imagine the emotional turmoil as Abraham is going through what he believes is to offer up his son Isaac, the promise, the covenant that God made with him? He's going to offer him up, and yet still in faith, he says, God will provide a lamb. God did. He recognized God as the provider. He will provide all the necessary resources to accomplish his will in your life, and you can be sure of that. Number 2, keep your mind on the things you want, off the things you don't want, as long as they're compatible with the will of God. Job 3:25, Job said this, for the things I most greatly feared has come upon me, the thing that I dreaded has happened to me. Job feared the worst and he got it. And still today, our negative thoughts, our fears can often become self-fulfilling prophecies in our own life. If you don't think you will not make your sales goal in your business, guess what? Chances are pretty good you won't meet your sales goal. If you tell a child over and over as they're growing up, you know what? You're worth nothing. You're never going to amount to any good. You're never going to do anything. Guess what? That child is likely to fail and never amount to any good. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and sound mind. So you keep your mind off the things you don't want. And the Bible says if there's anything positive or good, you think on these things. Number three, invest what you want. Obvious statement. If you plant cotton, what do you get? Cotton. If you plant wheat, what do you get? Wheat. If you plant love, what do you get? Love. If you want friendship, what do? Invest in friendship. You probably agree with all of those statements. Now here comes the awkward part. If you plant money, what do you get? Here's where people freeze up, understandably, at this point. But my question is, why is money any different than cotton or friendship or love? Because it is all in God's economy. Commandment 4, invest on the front end. Suppose a farmer will say, you know what, I want to have a good harvest, but I think I'll wait until after the harvest to plant the seed in the fall. Doesn't work that way. You invest on the front end. Number 5, be patient. When the farmer plants, he doesn't expect a crop the next day. You don't go to the field with your planter one day and your combine the next. You must be patient. Number 6, don't be deterred by an occasional crop failure. Just because in Florida they're putting water on strawberry and green bean and orange crops and have helicopters flying low to drive warm air, just because they lose a peach crop in Georgia due to frost, does that mean you quit growing those products? No. You know you will prosper if over time you just obey the laws of peach growing, orange growing, and so forth. Just because a friend betrays you, does that mean the rest of your life you are done with friendship? I will never trust anyone else. I hope not. You may say, I invested love and I was betrayed. I will never love again. I hope not. I invested money and I suffered financial disaster. I will never do that again. Not wise. You may get an occasional crop failure, but the law of planting and harvesting is unchangeable as the truth of God with this principle. If you have observed this principle over a long time, over life, you inevitably will be the one who prospers. Number 7, put your money where you want your heart to be. I have heard this for decades. If you get people right with God, they will give. Stewardship, giving of our financial resources, is a byproduct of our spiritual formation, our spiritual maturity. Therefore, we just need to build them up in the faith a little bit, and they will give. But when I read my Bible, I read this. If you just start to give, you will be more right with God. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I see just the opposite. Number 8, expect results. Number 9, give God the glory. Friends, there it is. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Does that sound like losing to you? No way. God owns it all. Investing, giving is not a loss of your net worth. It's not coming out of your own pocket. It's God's. And how and what you invest and to what proportion will determine your return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some think as funny as money. The thing that we hold on to the tightest, that we're the funniest about, is something that you focused on, Lord, to teach so many lessons. And Father, we thank you this morning for this principle from your word. We want to apply it in our lives. We want to reap the benefit of it. Help us, Lord, to be wise in our investing and to expect in return. Help us to be wise to learn and obey what you have for us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.